Genesis chapter 1 in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 1. Today, if you stand with me, Genesis chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day, and God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly upon the above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and every thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. Will you read these last words with me? Ready to begin. And God saw that it was good. It takes faith to move forward. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, I pray you'd help me. There's much to cover here. And Lord, I just pray you give me wisdom on where to spend time, and Lord, how to spend time. I pray you give me liberty as well. Holy Spirit liberty to preach your word, not just words on a page. God, I pray that you'd help us to respond to what you have for us. Speak to our hearts. There might be needs here I'm not aware of. I know there's needs here that I'm not aware of. God, so meet those needs. Somebody may need saved this morning. Somebody may need correction. Somebody may need encouragement. Lord, help us to open our hearts to what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. We've been focusing on the God of Genesis, and I want to say there's no way I can do justice to this great truth that is here about creation. But I will say this, God's creation is awesome, isn't it? It'd be easier for me if we just took like one big field trip, you know, out to Colorado or something and just acknowledge God's creation in that way. And I just said, "Look at that." And then there we go, done. And it's impressive. And I don't know how anybody can say it. That came about by accident. But God gave us his word, and it's his word that we need to look to. And so I want to look at that this morning and just kind of remind us of a couple things we've talked about in this series time and again. The last couple of messages, we just barely touched on it, so I'm going to maybe spend a little more time on it this morning. But I'm going to say this, the only way to move forward is by knowing God. The only way to move forward is by knowing God. Now, if you don't know him as a personal Lord and Savior, listen, I want you to understand that you can know him as personal Lord and Savior. You've got to move forward, not in life. I'm talking about eternal life. There's a home in heaven awaiting those who call upon him as a personal Lord and Savior. If you do know Christ as your Savior, our heart's desire to be like Paul, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. And it's not healthy for us to stay put right where we're at, Because if we try to do that, we're not going to stay put. We're definitely not going to go forward. We're not going to stay put. We're going to go back, all right? And we're going to go with the flow of society in this world. But we've got to move forward. And the only way to move forward in our lives is to move forward with God. You will not move forward without Him. You will not move forward without Him. If you know Him, you won't move forward without knowing Him more. Can you know Him enough? Is it possible? I know too much about God. I know Him. We're too close. That's not possible. You can't know God enough. The first readers desperately needed to know that truth because of where they came from. Who were the first readers? I think most of us have been here for this series, but the first readers of the book of Genesis would have been these Israelites that were delivered out of Egypt and led by Moses across the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and then by Joshua into the Promised Land. These would have been the first readers of the account of Genesis. And these guys, I know that accounts in Exodus, but these guys, these Israelites, they came from Egypt, a place where there was a lot of wickedness, a lot of idolatry, a lot of thoughts about where creation came from, a lot of thoughts about how, the God of the sun and the God of the river and the Nile and all these different things, they had an influence, whether they held to what was passed down to them from generation to generation or not, or they had a mixture of the Egyptian beliefs and the word of mouth Bible beliefs, or if they were solid on what Abraham taught Isaac, and Isaac taught Jacob, and Jacob taught Joseph, and those guys, and they passed it down. We don't know for sure. I imagine there was all of the above in there, a mixture of several who were certainly. And we know the Israelites. Let me say this: we know the Israelites were certainly influenced by the Egyptians, because what did they do when Moses disappeared in Mount Sinai for 40 days? They made false gods. That influence was there. And so they needed to be instructed on how to move forward. And so they needed to be instructed on who God was and where they came from and how they came to be. So they needed to know these things because of where they came from. They were coming out of captivity. There was no future for them there. They were the Israelites coming out of wrong influence. The Egyptians had a huge influence on them, on their theology. But they also needed to know the truth, not just because of where they came from, but also because of where they're going. God knows where you came from, and God knows where you're going. He knew where they came from, who knew where they were going. And during this time in the wilderness, they needed this stuff in order to prepare them for where they were going. Where were they going? The Promised Land. I thought the Promised Land was a wonderful place. It was. It was a land flowing with milk and honey that was filled with a bunch of Canaanites and Hivites and Jebusites and Perizzites and a bunch of wicked people who were basically doing the same thing the Egyptians were doing. And so they were headed towards wickedness as well as coming from wickedness. And they needed to know God, not just because of where they came from, but because of where they were going. And they were headed toward what could potentially be wrong influence. And so it was a big deal for them to know these things. It was a big deal to God for them to know these things. And it's a big deal to God for us to know Him better, because He knows where you're going. He knows what's around the next corner. He knows what you're facing. And you've got to know Him more. You've got to know Him more. But you got to move forward with God. You may have seen God do great things. You may have seen God give deliverance, answer prayer. And praise God for those things, by the way, what He's done. They saw God do great things. I mean, they were just delivered from Egypt through the plagues and crossing the Red Sea. But in order to move forward, listen, there's going to be challenges, and there will still be wickedness, and there's still need for victory. So it's important we move forward with God in our lives. So the question is this morning, do you want to move forward in your life, and do you want to move forward with God? There's no moving forward if it's not with God. Knowing God is an adventure. Knowing God is amazing. He knows what you need. He knows where you're coming from. He knows where you're heading. He knows what His purpose is for you. So go back to your imagination, if you would, in your mind's eye, as being one of the Israelites, and you've seen the power of God on display through 10 plagues in Egypt, and you saw the miraculous happen as you were delivered from the life of bondage, and every night you see the pillar of fire guiding Moses, and every day you see the pillar of cloud guiding Moses, and you saw the Red Sea parted, you walked across on dry ground. I mean, it was amazing. You saw the cloud, you see the presence of God descend upon the Mount of God, the ground shook, the thunder sounded and rolled, and the fear of God was upon you. You trembled in awesome wonder and fear and amazement as who this God of Moses is and who this God that you serve is. And you saw Moses come down, his face is shining bright, I mean glowing, because he spent time with God. And now you're hearing for the first time this account of creation, and you're trying to comprehend how awesome it was. God said, let there be light, and boom, there was light. And yes, there was a Big Bang theory. God said it, and bang, it happened. I mean, it was just amazing. And you learned that God wants you, what God wants you to know, and to know him and his purpose and his plan for your life. You say, well, it doesn't say all that in the text that we just read. No, it doesn't. It sure doesn't. But it kind of mentions his power, right? It mentions his might. Creation is explained. His awesomeness is evident. And you're in the shoes of the Israelites hundreds, thousands of years later, being the first ones to hear this account. And you've already witnessed just a hint of his awesomeness in the plagues in the Red Sea. And now you're reading about how awesome that God is in creation. And so you put two and two together, and you're hearing about creation. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. Right away, we talked about this on the Sunday School Hour, the names of God. Right away, the word Elohim comes up. That's the name for God there, Elohim. God is one God. We're not polytheists, amen? He's one God. But we serve God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. The name Elohim is talking about the I Am, the one true God, and clearly he wants you to know him, and yet you find that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Somebody said this: if you're going to be the person that God wants you to be, you need to know God. I mean, it's very simple, but if you're going to be the person God wants you to be, you've got to know God. Someone said a proper reading of the Bible reminds us of who God is and what God did. And only when we get those two things straight can we faithfully embrace what God wants to do for us. So I want to look at some things that Genesis introduces us to. First of all, Genesis introduces us to the nature of God. God is the one true God. He is Lord over the universe. He's sovereign. He is the one who created all things. And God will move heaven and earth to do his will. Genesis also introduces us to the name of God, which I just mentioned. The word Elohim, El, is a shortened form of God. Him, the ending, is a plural ending. That's how God reveals himself to his first readers, with a plural ending. You say, I don't know about that, Pastor. All throughout these verses we read regarding creation, God created. God said, let there be light. God divided the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good. And God said, and God said, and God did, over and over again. God, one God. God is singular. Okay, one God. Verse 5, look what it says there. The darkness he called night, singular. Verse 10, the gathering together called he seas, singular. Verse 16, he, God, made the stars also, singular. So is God confused? He introduces himself as plural. That's what the word means, but he is singular. Is there an error in translation? Does this prove inconsistency of the word of God? God, who is singular, refers to himself as Elohim, which is plural. Well, to make it a little more confusing for you, which is what I like to do, later on, he, God, singular God, says, look at verse 26. Look what he says here. Let us make man in our image after our but likeness. So verse 27, so God made man. Now, here we go. We just said us, our. And now in verse 27, so God made him in, God made man in his singular own image. A singular God says, let us. Now let me say this. This doesn't actually confuse things. And there's a point, you say, what's the point in you bringing all this up again? I'm going to show you here in just a minute. So just stay with me, all right? This actually doesn't confuse things. This actually shows consistency about God. We know God to be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen so I know you're with me. Okay. Three distinct persons in one. And normally, in maybe a different situation, this would be interpreted as gods, lowercase g gods, or plural. But in the Bible, this word is used 2,570 times, 2,300 and something times. It actually is in reference to the singular God of the Bible. There's a handful of times where it means him to be the God of all gods. Well, there are no other gods. He is the God. Amen? He's the one true God. And that's what it's saying. When it's in reference to the God of all gods, he's the one true God. There's only one, and his name is Elohim, and his name is plural, but he's only one person. So why are you telling us all this, Pastor? Well, the real question is this. Why was God telling the Israelites this? Imagine, again, putting yourself in the shoes of the Israelites. We said God knows where you come from. He knew where they were coming from captivity, from influence. The influence of the Egyptian gods, plural. The influence of 2,000 Egyptian gods, lowercase g gods. They needed to be clear of the one true God with three distinct persons. They needed that. He's not the God of the sun. He's not the God of the river. They actually worship Leviathan. He's not the God of the sea monster. God created all of those. We don't worship what God created, right? And some still do. Many still do. God is saying, it doesn't make sense that you would worship my creation, the sun, river, whatever, moon, cows, other things that the plagues had to do with, frogs, lice, things like that. Why was it significant that they know that the three distinct persons of the Godhead created? Same reason it was important for us to know that Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, was credited with creation. John 1:1. Turn there if you would. John chapter 1, verse 1. We read these verses regarding creation, not only in Genesis 1, but also in John chapter 1. Verse 1, where the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. Look at that word there. Word. Capital W. It's talking about Jesus Christ. God the Son. All right? In the beginning. So it was important to God that we understand that it wasn't just God, as in just an identification. God created, but he wanted us to understand that Jesus Christ, who walked on this earth, was part of that Godhead, is part of that Godhead, and was a part of, or was, the Creator God. Are you with me? It was important to God that we understand Jesus Christ created. Otherwise, if we didn't have that, we could use the excuse of just saying, well, God the Father created, or God is just an identification. But no. God said in Genesis 1:1, let us make man in our image, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, after our likeness. But I'm one God. So God created man in his singular own image. And then John 1:1, he is saying Jesus Christ, the Word. Verse 14 there in John 1:14 tells us, the Word was made manifest and dwelt among us. Somebody might argue, well, how do you know the Word there is referencing Jesus Christ? Because who else was made manifest and walked among us? Jesus Christ did. All things were created by him, it says. The one who spoke the word, the one who spoke the world into existence. Say, Pastor, you're saying Jesus is the creator? Absolutely. We could go to, write these down if you want to. You go to Colossians 1. You can go to Hebrews 1. Various other places. Not only that, but in Genesis 1, 2, it says that the Spirit of God, capital S, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We've got the Trinity in creation. Right here. I love it. On the first page of the Bible. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit created. And Israel needed to get that. And they probably just had as much of a hard time comprehending it as you and I do too. I believe it by faith, but I can't comprehend it. But that's because this is God we're talking about. His ways are far above our ways. We can't understand all that He is. So this is why you got to pay attention to English class, amen? You know, something else, we mentioned this in our Sunday school series, just a quick side note that I think is pretty important. That word Elohim for God in Genesis 1:1, it's a plural noun used of God, used of Him. But the verbs and pronouns used of Him are singular. Like when the Bible talks about the gods of the land, the gods of the land, the gods are always followed up with they or them. The gods, they did this or them, that kind of thing. But God, it's a plural word, but it says God is always followed up with he or him, singular. So it says, I know we don't read Hebrew. It's preserved for us in English today. I understand that. I get that. You don't have to know Hebrew and Greek to be right with God or be close to God. I am never going to be that kind of person who says that. But I am going to say this, that it is nice to know really kind of the content behind it. It's a word. The word God is not just a label. It's important for us to understand that. It's not just identification. This is Sandy. Well, I've never looked up to see what the word Sandy means. This is just how I identify her. All right? Sandy. Okay, never mind. I'm not going to go there. Her brother's name is Rusty, so you can realize how much fun we have with their names. There's the hole. Okay. But God's name is not just an identifier. God's names mean something. They mean something. And so when they would read his name, the word Elohim, El, is talking about the strong one, the self-sufficient one, the capable one who is plural. So it's also saying God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all in the word God right there. If you are going to move forward, you must do so with God. But the point is this, if you move forward with God, you've got to know God. And it was important to God, important to Moses, the Israelites knew God. And if you're going to know God, then you've got to know some things about God. How about his power? Look at God said, the words God said, verse 3, God said, verse 6, God said, verse 9, 11, 14, 20, 24, 26, 29. The words God said are in all those 9 places. God said, but I like the words, and it was so, because that's found in verse 7, verse 9, verse 11, verse 15, verse 21, verse 24, and verse 30. God said it, and it was so. You've got to understand, if you're going to move forward with God, when God says it, it's going to be so. God keeps his promises. He's a God of promises. I've got to move forward. I can't move forward without God. And if I'm going to move forward, I've got to know God. And one thing I've got to know about God is I've got to know his power. God is a God of power. When he says something, it's going to happen. You can say something, it might not happen. I can say something, it's probably not going to happen. Government officials can sound good, not follow through. Your spouse, your children, your boss, your employees can all fail at that, can't they? But when God says, you can trust it because he's a powerful God. And when Elohim speaks, something happens. His word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. This is who God is. The strong, the mighty one, the one with power. And by the way, he's always, always strong. If you believe in God this morning, say amen. If you're saved this morning, say amen. You serve a God of power. And the message to Israel was, you will never find him weak, Israel. God said, and it happened. God said, and it happened. I mean, this would have been very instrumental when they complained in the wilderness wanderings. They complained about, you know, the did we come out here to die, Moses? Why'd you bring us out here to die? We remember the garlic and the onions. And I always like the word leek there. Like, you know, somebody have to explain that one to me. But we remember these things and we want those. And we have no meat. And this water is bitter. And all these other things going on. And it would have been very instrumental to say, do you remember when God said it and it happened? Well, God's going to say it again and it's going to happen. And you just experience it happening when you cross the Red Sea. But we forget things too often in our lives, don't we? And you're going to face life, but when you're weak, God is strong. And I'm just saying, the introduction to God, just in the beginning stages of them moving forward, they really learn all they need to know in order to face Canaan land coming up. And it'll help us too. I know our situations and circumstances are different, but what are you facing? What's your Canaan land? What's your tomorrow? Are you having a hard time just facing another day? You're not going to learn everything about, you might not have learned everything about God, but knowing this much is enough to help us. Knowing this much, when you read the Word of God, listen, don't just read the Word of God, especially the Old Testament, as stories. I think we referenced that yesterday in the Heritage Keepers meeting. These aren't just stories. These are actual events, things that happened. And it's been preserved for us, for our admonition, for our learning. When you read the Word of God, and you ought to look at it and say, God, what does this have to do with me? What can I get out of it? You said it, and it was so. And so if you're saying it today, that means it's going to be so. It helps us in so many ways. The world would do good to hear this, but I'm going to say it to you this morning. Here's some things that are blowing out of the water, okay? In the beginning, God. There goes atheism. In the beginning, God created. There goes evolution. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There goes partial creation, theistic evolution. God didn't start it and set the world spinning and just kind of leave it all to chance and let Mother Nature take over. He created the heaven and earth. He created all of it. You believe that this morning? Look at verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, verse 3, God, singular. I know we just talked about Elohim being plural, but he and he and him and all that following it, there goes polytheism. People in India are worshiping over 300 million gods and goddesses right now. 300 million. They need to know there's one God. I mean, just the Genesis account, just the beginning, it blows away atheism, blows away evolution, blows away theistic evolution, materialism. So what's materialism? Like the Big Bang Theory. And I said it earlier, yeah, there was a Big Bang. God said it, and bang, it was there. But the Bible says the earth was without form and void. There was nothing, and God spoke, and there was something. God can create something out of nothing in your life, too. He spoke, it was created. He shaped it with his creative word, and then he filled it. He populated it with animals, with mankind. He made man of the dust of the ground, formed him, breathed into him the breath of life, put him over it all, gave him dominion. Psalm 139 talks about how our members were formed in the belly, and we were curiously wrought in the lower part of the earth. That's talking about the belly. God knows us before we're even born. He knows every life. It's not the baby is not part of the mother's body. There's if you can picture a mother's body and a baby, two separate individuals, two separate DNA, two separate lives right there. They're not. She's not, or he's not part of the mother. He is God's own creation, a life that God has plans for. God created Adam out of the dust of the ground, gave him dominion. God filled the earth, put fish in the river to catch, clean, and eat. Put deer in the woods for us to hunt. Amen? Yeah. Put vegetables, trees, resources for man to use. If you have a green thumb and you don't kill them. Seed in the ground so we can eat corn on the cob and put butter on it and salt all over that thing. Amen? Come on, help me out. He put the sun and the moon. For light. Says for light. Not astrology. It says what the sun and the moon are for in verse 15. For lights. That's what they're there for. It made the stars for more reasons than we know. The stars are huge. Many of them larger than our sun. It's believed that the gravitational pull of the stars in their order keep things in order as God created. I also believe it was so that we can have the mindset of David. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him? As we drive down the road, Levi went younger, you know, Josiah does it once in a while now. He doesn't do much anymore. He's older, but 6 years old. But when he was younger, especially Levi, when he was younger, would say, "Daddy, where are the deer? Where are the deer at?" And I'd say, "Well, they're hiding in the woods." And we'd have that conversation, you know, about what they're doing, why they're hiding in the woods. And later on, would say, "Daddy, I don't see any deer. They must be hiding in the woods." And then when Levi got old enough to go hunting with me, we'd be in the woods together. We try to find a good place, and Levi would say, "How do you know this is a good place, Dad?" And I'd say, "Here, come, let me show you something." And there'd be these rubs on these trees over here, or there'd be some droppings over here. You can tell this is where they would bed down, you know, or there's a scrape on the ground, and the leaves are scraped away, and the vegetation up above that is kind of chewed up. And then I'd say, "I look over here, and this is where the deer would." And I'd try to figure out a different way to explain. This is where the deer would leave its scent, okay? And so, you know, things like that. It got really interesting when they started asking, "What does the rut mean?" And I would have to explain some of that to them. But you know, their questions were, I don't see any evidence. They didn't word it this way. How do we know this is where this is a good spot to go hunting? And I'd say, "Look around you. I know you can't see the deer right now, but you can see their marks. They've been here." And God is saying to Israel, "Look, I know you're going through a hard time right now, but Israel, look around you. God has left his print. Look at the stars. God has left his print. He's real. He made the stars also," are the words. He goes through all creation. And then you get to the verse, "He made the stars also." Just kind of like flippantly, like, "Oh, by the way, you know, those amazing things, the Milky Way that you see at night, he made the stars also." And look around you and just see God. I love the song, "How Great Thou Art." You know, "When I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thou hands hath made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art." God is real. Amen? You know, this creation count blows out naturalism. Say, what's that? Millions of years for everything to happen. God created everything with age. Not a young tree that grew up so it could reproduce, but with age already able to reproduce. Adam and Eve were created with age. Did Adam and Eve have a belly button? Some say yes, some say no. Belly buttons are scars. Just food for thought right there. What'd you get out of church today? Well, we talked about Adam and Eve have a belly button. They were created with age. God commanded them to reproduce. This blows out rationalism. Say, what's rationalism? That that mankind can somehow come up with these thoughts on their own? That you and I could somehow come up with these thoughts on our own? No. God had to tell us. God, a person is either going to believe what they can reason or go with what God has revealed. Reason or revelation. And reason or faith in revelation. And listen, it's not reasonable to come up with all this stuff right here. It's not. God revealed it, and it's up to us whether we would accept it or not. Here's what man's reasoning leads to. Before man, there was a cell. And this cell grew legs and arms and crawled out of the water. And then that thing that crawled out of the water, well, it wanted the fruit in the tree, so it stretched its neck really hard to reach it, and it became a giraffe. And this weird animal that had funny looking legs and a giraffe head, well, it liked the tree so much it wanted to climb in them, so it became a monkey. And this monkey put on a white coat and became a doctor, and this doctor told me where I came from. It takes more faith to believe that than the revealed word of God. Creation count blows away day-age theory or gap theory. You say, what's that? Well, that there was a gap, or there was thousands of years between some of these verses. Somebody might say, well, what about when the Bible says one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day? And they'll argue that as the day-age theory. Exodus 20 answers it for us. If you'll look there, look at Exodus 20. I mean, actually, Genesis 1 answers it for us. Because it says, in Genesis 1, listen, it says, in the evening and the morning were the first day. Morning and night. So you ask someone who holds to that day-age theory, well, how long was a day? What did God mean when he said a day? And they might say thousands and thousands of years. Well, if a day was thousands and thousands, how long was a night then? I ask, you know, if a day is thousands and thousands of years, how long is a night? What does God mean by night? If a day is thousands, you see how confusing it gets. It doesn't make sense. But it doesn't matter if it doesn't make sense. This is a lot better. In Exodus chapter 20. This is just what God says right here. And verse 8. This is a great go-to in situations like this. There's Christians who kind of believe in the day-age theory. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Read this out loud with me. Verse 9. Ready to begin. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Keep going. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. I'll read the rest. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You see what it's saying? He's saying, you work 6 days. God told Adam before he sinned, work before he sinned. That wasn't a result of the curse, by the way. Work was not a result of the curse. It was before the fall of man. And he's saying, work. And when you work, work. But he's telling the Israelites here in Exodus, work 6 days, 24-hour periods, because God worked 6 days. Work 6 days, then observe the Sabbath. And so that tells us that in Genesis 1, there were 6 consecutive 24-hour days in which God created. That's the day-age theory gone. And the gap theory. Some hold that there was a gap between Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. They say there's a gap of thousands of years there before Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Some hold that there was that perhaps millions of years. And it was in that gap then that, so, I mean, seriously, this is way out in left field, that Satan revolted at that time, and that's why the earth was void, that's why the earth was without form, and there was chaos when the earth was created. And some say there was another race even before Adam, and God had to wipe them out and start all over. It's what some believe. Well, the worst thing, there's a lot of things wrong with that. The worst thing about the gap theory is there's no biblical support for it whatsoever. There's a gap in the gap theory. All right. In the beginning, God created the heaven. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Pretty clear. And it goes in the process from there. Details of creation. And I said all of that to help us see the power of God. Can't move forward without God. If you're going to move forward with God, you've got to know God. And if you're going to move forward with God, if you want to move forward in your life, you've got to believe and trust in His power and what He says. And that leads us to this, the order of God. Look back at Genesis 1. Look at verse 1. God created, verse 2. God moved, verse 3. God said, verse 4. God saw, verse 5. God called, verse 7. God made. And we could keep going. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. God spoke, created, separated light from darkness. Someone asked, well, what was that light? The sun came later, so what was the light? If He separated light from darkness and the sun came later, Revelation tells us that God is light. The Bible says there's no darkness in Him at all. But God spoke, and there was light. Day 2, divided the waters below from the waters above, and He put a firmament in the sky like a canopy that divided the waters from above from the waters below. God called it the firmament. That helps us to understand Genesis 6 that we already preached about, when the fountains broke loose and when the firmament gave way and the waters came down. It helps us understand the facts that we talked about that, you know, the great beasts and the age of mankind as well. Day 3, fertile earth, brought forth the grass and the herbs of the field, created dry land and the continents. Day 4, sun to rule the day, moon to rule the night. Why? For seasons, for light, for warmth. It begins to make sense that God would put this in the very first pages of the Bible. Why would God put this in the very first page of the Bible? So they could know who God is and who they are, and so we could know who God is, and so we could know who we are, and especially for the Israelites who just left Pharaoh in the Red Sea. In fact, God would tell Pharaoh, I've raised you up that my name might be known in all the earth. And one of the plagues, God brought hail for the Egyptians. I remember, how many have been in a bad hailstorm? I borrowed Pastor Chid's car one time to go visit family. My grandma just died, and I drove out to Illinois, and I'm in this brand new 300M Chrysler. I mean, it's just a brand new car, and a hailstorm came. And I'm like, I am going to get fired. I mean, just hail everywhere. I pulled under a bridge, and I sat there until that hail was over. It was crazy. I can't imagine what it was like in Egypt. In Goshen, where the Israelites were, there was no hail. But on the Egyptian side, cattle died, homes were destroyed, it came with fire. I wonder how many insurance claims there were in Egypt that day. But God did that for this reason. God did that to show Pharaoh, I'm the creator. I want you to know my name. I don't want you to worship the sky. I want you to worship me. Day 5, He filled the earth. Birds, fish of the sea, fowl of the air, great whale, Leviathan. The Egyptians worshiped sea monsters. God is saying, why would you worship them? I made them. God is telling the Israelites, you came from this influence. I'm wanting you to know where it all came from. And then the next day, God created man and placed him in the garden. I'm just saying this. God spoke the universe into existence. He gave order to that which He spoke into existence. He filled that which He created. He put man to rule over His creation. I wonder what that meant to those first people who read that book. Maybe they were wondering this. Maybe they were wondering, how can God make of us where we came from? We're a mess. How can God make of us a great nation? How is God going to help us as we go into this so-called land flowing with milk and honey? Maybe they had questions and doubts, and maybe you might be asking, how can God make of our family a great family? We've already messed up. Or how can God make me a great person? Or how can God do something great with me? How can God work in my life? It's a familiar question. Yeah, life is crazy. And no, you can't handle it. But if you're going to move forward, the only way to do so is by knowing your Creator more. If you don't know Him, He can make a new creature out of you. Say, Pastor, how did you get saved? I heard the Word. I believed it. I accepted it. Called upon Christ to save me. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Christian, no matter how chaotic your life is, you serve a God who has power, and you serve a God who has order. Order is needed in chaos. He can give you order. But the only way is to know Him more. And if you know Him, you're not going to move forward without Him. Again, can you know Him enough? Answer, no. God is able. You believe that?